Father God, please help us to listen to your word today. Please help me to speak clearly, and please open our hearts and our minds to what you have to say to us. Amen. Okay, well, stories where things appear to go wrong, but it was all part of a bigger plan all along, can really grip us. Because it's great to see how it all works out in the end. It's really satisfying. The A-Team was always great for that. There's the tagline for the 2010 film, There Is No Plan B. And we see something of that in today's passage. There is no plan B with God. So our theme, what we get from this passage today, is this. God is rejected by Israel. So all appears to go wrong. God's rejected by Israel, but he still carries out his plans. God is rejected by Israel, but he still carries out his plans. So our first point is, God's rejected by Israel. Let's see how and why. Well, our passage today, of course, it isn't just like a standalone thing. It comes in a bigger story of God and Israel. So let me tell you where it fits in. Well, Israel is the group of people that God has chosen in the world to be his. And he's established a covenant with them, or an agreement. That's what the word covenant means, an agreement with them. And this helps us understand what his relationship with Israel is like, this agreement. They're not equals in this relationship at all. One's God, so they are not equals. One is all-powerful, and the other, the people, Israel, they are weak, they're helpless, and they need rescuing. So God said to them in this agreement, well, I'll be your God, and I will protect you and bless you if you commit to worship me as your God and demonstrate to the whole world what it's like to know me as God. And that was important. They were meant to be different. That's really important. They were meant to be distinct and different and be noticed by the world. The world could look at them and go, wow, look at Israel. Look at what they've got. I want to know their God. And we pick up today's passage. This is where it fits in. When things have been going really well. Things have been going great with Israel. They've been led by Samuel. They've been worshipping God with Samuel as their leader. And God has defeated their enemies and given them peace. Brilliant. It's fantastic. It's all going so well at the moment. But on this particular day that we pick up in our passage, it looks as though it all goes wrong. The elders of Israel come up to Samuel to make a request. So have a look at your Bibles, please. Look at verses 1 to 6. It'll appear on the screen as well. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. So it seems pretty reasonable, doesn't it? You've got Israel and the elders there, the sort of the grown-ups, the trusted people. They see that their future leadership, that's Samuel's sons, they see that they're rubbish. They're not very good at all. So they ask for better leadership. They go to Samuel and they say, we want a king. And about 400 years before this, when this happens, when God made that agreement with his people, he gave permission for them to have a king. with strict rules for the king not to be selfish, to lead the people in the right way. But it was okay. They were allowed a king. That was fine. So what's the problem? Why does it displease Samuel? Well, I think, let's let God explain, shall we? Because he tends to know his stuff. He cuts right to the heart of the problem in verses 7 to 9. So have a look at that, please. And the Lord told him, listen to all the people are saying to you. It's not you they have rejected, but they've rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they're doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do. So God says the real issue is that they've rejected God as their king. It's just unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. They've been enjoying this time of peace and blessing. It's all been going so well, and it's now that they reject God. That's why it displeases Samuel. It's absolutely shocking that they do that. But as God points out, it's not the first time that they've done that. Time and again, the Israelites reject God and they serve other gods. Why? Why do they keep doing that? Well, it's that they don't want to be distinct. They don't want to be known as God's people. They don't want to stick out, to be different from other nations. We see them say that in verse 5. Appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. And then they repeat it later, which we'll read in verse 20. Then we shall be like all the other nations, they say, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. What they refuse to understand is that they've actually got that already. They've got God as their king who goes out and fights their battles. They have something amazing already. But no, they want to be just like everybody else. They do not want to be distinct for God, different for God, because they're looking for their safety and security some other place. They're looking for it in blending in, just fitting in with the culture around them, being like everybody else. Okay, it's a bit like this, kids. It's like loom bands. Loom bands. I'm not sure, is that trend faded yet? Is that still alive and kicking? I don't know. They come and go, these trends. But if it's passed you by, then loom bands are wristbands, which are made up by loads of elastic bands, weaving them together. They can be great fun. They're very, very colourful. But at the end of the day, they're elastic bands. That's it. And it may be that a child already had an amazing bracelet. Imagine this for a second. There was like some heirloom, I don't know, that was passed to them. It's solid gold, diamond encrusted, beautiful. And they go, no. They reject that bracelet that they've already got because it's not what everyone else has at school. They want to be the same as everyone else. They won't be told, and so they reject the beautiful gold diamond bracelet and instead choose the shoddy hair-pulling elastic band. They even come up with supposed advantages like, well, loom bands, they can smell of lemon or apples or strawberry. Not like boring old gold and diamonds. That doesn't smell of anything. I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? It's absolutely ridiculous. Swapping something good for something worse. But it's just what the Israelites are doing. They're happy to have something worse because then they'll fit in. How much has changed between God's people back then and God's people today? I don't know. Do we as individuals and as a church quite like fitting in? Do we dislike being distinct for God? Do we want to be just like everyone else? We don't like sticking out and being different at school. Or at work. And that can be difficult. It can really appeal to fade into the background sometimes. Is that where we find our security? Just like being like everybody else, just going along in life, just getting on. Well, we're going to come back to that idea later, but that's our first point. God's rejected by Israel. They don't want him. Then our story takes a surprising turn. Instead of just punishing his people immediately for this terrible rejection, God gives them what they ask for. So our second point today is this. God still carries out his plans. God still carries out his plans. There is no plan B. Even in the face of people's sinful choices, God is in control, and he can even use that to carry out his plans. So have a look at verses 10 to 18, please. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plough his fields and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the very best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys." Guess what? He will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you on that day. God, through Samuel, warns people what this king they ask for will be like. And it can be summed up in three words. Take, take, take. Samuel warns the people that this king will take the best people, livestock, food, money for himself. And it's worth noting that that is completely the opposite to the rules that God set out in the agreement 400 years before. The rules God set out was not to take many horses, not to take many wives, not to take lots of gold. But even when Samuel warns the people that this king will do all those things, the people still want him. They still want that king. Have a look at verses 19 to 22, please. "But the people refused to listen to Samuel. 'No,' they said, 'we want a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles.' When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord, and the Lord answered, 'Listen to them and give them a king.' Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, 'Everyone is to go back to his own town.'" So Israel again repeat that they want a king to be like everyone else. And the amazing thing is that God says, okay, listen to them and give them a king. It's very surprising. God isn't just giving in to the people here because of peer pressure. It's not as if they've nagged enough so that they get their way like a child nagging a parent. These people are not his peers. They're nowhere near equals. So why does he say yes? Well, it's because God's going to use people's sinful choices to carry out his own plans. The king that gets appointed from here is called Saul, King Saul. And it turns out that he is far from a perfect king. But in establishing this first king, the family line of kings through the years eventually leads to God's perfect king, a king that is way better than the king described in our passage today. And that king, as God's plan unfolds, is Jesus. You see, Jesus is not a king that comes and says, take, take, take. But instead, he comes to serve, to give, and to rescue. The Bible says that just like Israel in our passage, everyone's rejected God. Everyone's done that in their hearts, and they've not wanted to live his way, but their way, our way. The Bible calls this sin, and the Bible calls everyone a sinner. And the result of treating God in this way is being cut off from God or being sent to hell. But in God's amazing plan, Jesus, unlike any other king, serves his people perfectly by dying on a cross and giving his life to rescue people. That's what we remember at Easter. When he died, he took God's punishment so that people can be forgiven for their sin and rescued from hell. This is the perfect example of God using people's sinful choices to carry out his own plans. It looked like everything had gone wrong for Jesus. And it looked like people had just murdered him on a cross. But no, there is no plan B. God was using those people's sinful choices to carry out his own plan. For Jesus to die, to pay for people's sin once and for all. So that's our second point. God still carries out his plans. And that gives us real encouragements today. God's plans to save his people, they can't be stopped. It cannot be stopped. It's great to know that God is ultimately in control, particularly when we look at the world today. It looks as though it's all gone wrong, and it seems that God is not in control at all. You may be a child or an adult here today who's really worried when you look at the news. The things that you hear when you go to work or things you hear at school, it might really worry you. Well, our passage helps us to see that God's plans to save his people cannot be stopped. That's really encouraging. And it's a massive encouragement to know that his King Jesus is distinct and different. He's not like any other king. He's not a king who takes, but he's a king that gives and he rescues. Well, that means we can trust him with our lives because he's the best king. And if we trust what the Bible says about him, he offers us the chance to be a part of God's kingdom forever. That's where we can find real security. Not in blending in and just going on in life, but we find real security at the cross. That's where we know we're safe. Knowing it's what God has done for us through his king that makes us part of his kingdom and saves us forever. And that's a really different message as well. That's a distinct message. And if we believe that, and we want to have Jesus as our king, well, then it means we need to be distinct too. We need to be different too. We need to live lives that show he is our king. Lives that show we belong to Jesus and we belong to his kingdom. Not like Israel in our passage, wanting just to be like everybody else. I mean, it's true. That may give us some supposed advantages, like the loom bands, you know, some supposed advantages right now in this life. It might make life a bit easier at present because we can just go with the flow with everyone else and never need to stick out. Nothing's ever really challenging for me. I can be in charge of my own life. Yeah, that sounds pretty attractive. But the Bible makes it clear, and it asks the question, how long will that last? It may give us an easy life now, but if we put our security in this life only, well, it shows that we've never really trusted Jesus as our king at all, and we're not part of God's kingdom, and we won't be rescued from hell. The Bible just says it. No, if we're part of God's kingdom, we need to live with Jesus as our king and listen to him and live the way he tells us in the Bible. Now, that may not be popular, and that may not be the popular view of today's society. That makes us stick out. That makes us different. And it will bring challenges in this life. But the benefits of being part of God's kingdom forever, being part of God's plan A, his only plan, under the rule of his perfect king, who gives and rescues and is not like any other king, makes it all worthwhile. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are in control and carry out your plans no matter what. Please help us to put our trust in your plan to save us through your son Jesus. Thank you that he is your perfect king. Please help us to make him king of our lives. Amen.